Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had described. But him they didn't see." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was at table with them, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Take away our sins. Throughout this Easter octave, the Church has us focus on the dramatic transformation that's supposed to occur in us and in the Church community in Easter. We have yesterday, the past 2 days, the dramatic metamorphosis in St. Mary Magdalene. We see in the Acts of the Apostles the change in the 3,000 with Peter on Easter Sunday. Today we encounter the change in the cripple at the beautiful gate, the change in the crowds there who used to always pass him by and stiff him, who were amazed and astonished that he was now walking. And we have the huge transformation of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. As Father Bob was saying this morning, it's very important for us to resist the temptation to treat the celebration of Easter routinely, so that the biggest change that occurs in us is we're now drinking again and having chocolate. The celebration of Easter is supposed to lead to the newness of life St. Paul described at the Easter Vigil, so that we are now focused on being dead to sin and alive for God in Christ Jesus. The power of Easter can bring about in us the long litany of effects we or our deacons sang about in the Exaltet on the Easter Vigil. But for that to take place, we need to cooperate fully in that transition that the Lord wants to give us. There's a big transition that happens in the disciples in Emmaus. And to use the language the Holy Spirit inspired St. Luke to adopt, it's a change from slowness of heart to a burning heart. Jesus, notice, didn't say to the two disciples, "How slow of head, how dull of mind you are, not to believe that all the prophets had announced." He said, "How slow of heart." It was their heart that was retarded. And so Jesus takes them on a journey, recites all of salvation history to them, starting with Moses, meaning all that Moses had given us in the Pentateuch. Jesus would have described for them how the Messiah was the fulfillment of Abel, and then Isaac, and the Passover lamb led to the slaughter of the just man beset of the suffering servant. Notice that Jesus didn't start with his own words. "Why didn't you believe me when I told you three times that this was exactly what was going to happen and I would appear on the third day?" He started with all that had been said about him. And that led to their interior transformation, such that, as we know, they ask him to stay, and then they recognize him, and then they book it back to Shear. They had been leaving Jerusalem, and all Jerusalem symbolized, to build on the whole sense of time that we have. They were walking into the sunset, away from the rising sun. But the rising sun met them on that road, entered into their darkness, and raised them along with him. This is the path of our having been evangelized, and this is the path of the new evangelization, Pope Francis said. I think if you look at his entire pontificate, the two most significant things he's given the Church, his greatest homily would have been in Lampedusa, July 7, 2013. But I think his greatest of all his lectures, if you really want to enter into his genius, you see what he says to bishops in his own voice. And at World Youth Day, July 28, 2013, when he spoke to the bishops of Brazil, he gave a gloss on this Emmaus scene and says that this is what the new evangelization is all about, that we need to learn from Jesus, especially in this scene, how to do it. What did he describe? He said, we see these two disciples leaving the holiness of God there in Jerusalem, going out into the sunset, going out into the night. And yet an anonymous wayfarer meets him along that road. He doesn't say, "Where the hell are you going?" He says, "What are you talking about?" as you walk along the way. He enters into their conversation, enters into their debate, enters into their conversation and troubles. And then he begins to bring some light to that darkness, starting with all that God has revealed and done. It's the power of that Word of God that begins to transform them, starts to make their slow hearts speed up, to catch fire. And that's when all the rest begins to occur. Pope Francis asked in Brazil the stinging question of his brother bishops, and through them, all the rest of us in the Church, he asked, if we still have the ability to warm people's hearts. Can we still do this? We can't light the tapers of others' hearts unless the paschal candle of our own heart has been ignited. But what does it require in order to be able to carry out that paschal action? First thing Pope Francis tells is it requires sacred scripture to be able to really know this light in our hearts, to race with a desire to get to absorb every word that comes from the mouth of God. Saint Jerome uses that ancient expression, and it I think would describe all of us as priests who love the Lord very much, that if we were to see little particles fall from the altar, we would immediately go and purify. But do we treat the morsels of the Word of God in the same way? Or do we allow many of them just to fall on hardened soil? Do we treat the Word of God in this way? God has the response to what others really need. He is the answer in flesh to the question that every human being carries within. In order to be able to pass on Christ to others, we need to go to Him with the spiritual poverty to be enriched by His holy word so that we, like the Blessed Virgin, can enflesh it. That's where I think the first reading comes in very powerfully. Peter and John had no money to give, but they had the source of all wealth. Aurum et argentum non habeo, Peter said. Gold and silver I have none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise, be raised from the dead. We are not materially rich, but where Jesus is almoners, we're able to go out and literally give Jesus to other people in Holy Communion and then in so many other ways. What people really need is they need that light of Sacred Scripture. Because Pope Francis says, there are many on this Emmaus journey into the sunset, into the darkness, with their backs rather than their hearts and their faces turned toward Jerusalem. The second aspect of this new evangelization that Christ teaches us in the scene is how to approach others and enter into their conversations. Not to be afraid of the messiness of the night, but to enter it without losing our light. To be willing to do that patient journey of accompaniment, one question at a time. Pope Francis is begging us, as his brother priest, to be willing to go to the peripheries, not just to wait for people to come knocking on the door, but to go out in search of those who are journeying away from the church. There's a centrifugal motion that we've got to remedy by going on out and teaching people by our centripetal force, the force that we have of the love, how to follow us back to the center of all of time, to the source and the summit of a life that is truly vital. But to have those hearts that draw near. And then third, is I think probably the most brilliant thing Pope Francis has said his entire pontificate. He said, because the seeds of their return are already contained in the reason why they're leaving. The reasons for their departure contain within the germ of their return. We see that with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were abandoning because they couldn't fathom how the Messiah, who was supposed to extirpate the Romans, was actually publicly executed by the Romans. It was, as St. Paul would write in his first letter to the Corinthians, the scandal to the Jews. How could that possibly happen? That the Son of David, rather than triumphing over his foes, would be ignominiously and publicly murdered by them. But as soon as Jesus was able to do that walk through salvation history, and they were able to see with their hearts that the Messiah had to suffer, that's when their hearts were already turning back toward Jerusalem, turning toward that rising sun. They were already preparing for that 7-mile journey uphill in the middle of darkness because they had been reignited. Likewise, with many of the reasons why people leave the church today, the ones that we've heard over and over again, they contain within the seeds for their return. Someone's left the practice of the faith because of the death of a loved one. This happens with so many of our teenagers. They prayed over and over again for God to hear their desire for their loved one to continue and to be outside of suffering and to be happy. All good and holy desires. And we're able to see and to show when we enter with the light that God actually shares your desires for your grandmother. But those desires that you have for her, that love that you have for her, would never be satisfied right here. For those who live and die in the Lord, and your grandmother was a good, holy Catholic woman, her happiness is not meant to have an expiration date. We want her to have life to the full, not just returning to life in this world. And that's what we pray has actually happened. It's a means by which to draw them back, that what they thought was the objection to our faith is actually the verification of the truths of our faith. For those who have left because of the church scandals, as many did Rod Dreher, we were talking about earlier this morning, that they want a holy clergy. They expect a holy clergy, and when they find an unholy clergy, both the sins of weakness of certain priests and the sins of calculation of those who should have stopped these priests or responded more to the victims, it scandalized them and off they go. But implicit in that departure is the seed that if they're able really to find priests who treat them and treat the Lord and treat victims the way they deserve, that's going to be the biggest fishing hook to be able to reel them in. Those who are concerned about the church's teachings on gays, that their gay friends or family members will be loved and embraced and not just labeled and ostracized because of their sexual attractions. That's a good and holy desire that they're expecting to be met in the church. And the challenge for us is to show that the church's teaching on chastity actually corresponds to the genuine love of those with same-sex attractions and opposite-sex attractions, and that this is the gospel. We want to accompany them to be able to live it because we care about them that much. Those who leave the church because Mass is boring or preaching is bad or the community is inhospitable. It's a sign pointing to the seeds of return when they find a Mass in which people are truly alive, in which preaching is taken seriously, in which the community really loves them with the heart of the early church. The new evangelization is encapsulated by the Master's own pedagogy and mystagogy that we find in today's gospel. And all of this applies likewise to our style of preaching. There's a double listening going on, as Pope Francis says, yes to God, but also to the questions and the doubts of the people who are walking away from Sunday Mass rather than toward. Jesus leads us through the liturgy of the word to try to reignite our hearts. And we need to listen and proclaim that word in that way. Our hearts will become on fire when we've allowed the Lord to accompany us and ignite our hearts from within. And in that conversation of sacred preaching, we not only bring in the Lord's words, enveloped in our own love, but also bring in the doubts and the questions of the darkness of others, to be able to show how the Lord answers those questions, sometimes in mystery, but he answers them. He responds to those doubts. He tries to illumine that darkness. This is what can lead people to invite the Lord to stay with them in their day-to-day life, to recognize him in the breaking of the bread, and to help them to run out to share the great news that the Lord, who has risen from the dead, is still very much alive. And he's here, where he comes to encounter us and do the same thing in us as he did on that first Easter Sunday afternoon. Are we still capable of warming hearts? Pope Francis asked. And the emphatic answer we say in faith is, yes, we are. Yes, because Christ here and Christ here has the power to ignite our hearts, just like we see in Clopas and the other companion, just like we see in Peter, just like we see in Mary Magdalene, just like we see in this lame man, just like we see in the crowd, just like we saw in the 3,000 yesterday, just like we continue to see in so many saints. Jesus comes here to Pembroke to walk with us. To him be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.